Let's pray again before I get into the message. Father, I've asked you this already this morning, but I ask you again, Lord, that you would come and use these few words to feed the flock of God here this morning. Father, I know you've heard my prayer, and I'm trusting you, Lord, to use what I've prepared here, Lord. You know you can multiply it, Father, just a few things. But, Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning and strengthen us, Lord? Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh this morning, and that we can go from this place with a renewed confidence that we are your children, we're your followers, and we have the opportunity in our generation to exemplify you to a fallen world and to lift up the fallen and the needy and care for the hurt and wounded, Lord. Help us, Lord, this morning. Keep me from saying things I shouldn't, Lord, and where I'm unbalanced, Lord, would you help us together as a congregation to balance each other out and walk together in unity and peace, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I thought this morning I wanted to continue on teaching on the life of Christ, and so I taught one message on his birth and another on his childhood last time, and I thought this time I'd get into his ministry. I'm not sure how to do that. The Apostle John ended his book with, he said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written." So how in the world am I supposed to, in an hour, talk about the ministry of Christ when the books of the world couldn't contain all that he did or said? We sang that song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, this morning. And I don't know if you caught that, but everything has its way of praising the Lord. And you can get it when you start talking about Christ's ministry. I mean, you could get into anything and start talking about how Christ ministers, even today. I mean, this, whether it's the pulpit here or whether it's the outer space, you could talk about the atoms that make up this thing and how Christ holds those things together, or how he's put the planets in orbit, and they're so perfectly timed it just makes mathematical. You could talk about all of that and the grandeur and the glory that it is Christ that holds all that together. You could talk about his all-seeing eye, his power, his might, his sovereignty, and that's all the ministry of Christ. So I've tried to limit my talk this morning to his earthly ministry and just a little snapshot of it. There's so much you could talk about the ministry of Christ in those 3 years that he was here. Those 3 years that Christ was here had so many world-changing things transpired that it's impossible to elaborate on them all. But I'm hoping, I have just a few things that I hope I can share, will aspects of his ministry that will be tangible enough that can inspire us to make it practical for us today in some way, in a very simple way here this morning. So I'd just like to talk about his ministry. So we looked last time at the last message of how Jesus, of his childhood, of how he clearly understood at the age of 12, he clearly understood that his calling, his career calling, was to take his father's business, to be about his father's business. But how he clearly recognized that, and yet he went back home to Nazareth and subjected himself to normal life, normal parents, pain and trouble, and he subjected himself to that. But in that, he grew in favor with God and man in that setting. So the next place that we hear of Christ is about around the age of 30. And the book of Luke is one of my favorite ones when it comes to historical account. So we'll be in there and in Matthew some as well. But the next place we hear about him at the beginning of his ministry is around the age of 30. What was it about Jesus' ministry that so shook the world? There's was lots of other people that have come in history before Christ and after Christ that have had ministries, areas of that they gave to the world. But what was it about his ministry that so shook the world? Where and how should we who are called on to carry on his ministry focus our energy on? And I hope we can just look at a few points here this morning of things that we've been given the calling to carry on the ministry of Christ as his body on this earth. And a few things I think that we can learn from his ministry on this earth that we should continue to carry on in our generation. The first thing I'd like to point out is Christ's ministry on this earth was just that. It was a ministry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and just read those verses there that we're familiar with. But that's the first point I'd like to make. It was a ministry. This was not an empire-building campaign that Jesus came on this earth to do. But in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 25 through 38, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So his earthly ministry was just that. It was a ministry, not an empire building project. He did not come to draw a huge following to sway the world or to change politics or to make it big financially and to turn things his direction so that he'll end up on top, him and his followers, that he's got some secret that nobody else had. That wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for others. Even though he of all people deserves adoration and praise and everything flowing his direction, he laid that down and he gave of himself for other people. I think there's a very important lesson that we need to learn from that, even as believers, as we carry on Christ's ministry. That's the heart that we should do it with. That we're not here to be ministered to, but to minister, to give our lives a ransom for many. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we look over Christian ministries around the world, there's a lot of selfishness involved in a lot of those. It's about building our church and making this thing grand and making ourselves known. And, you know, we use the name of Christ to try to make ourselves feel good. That, in the core of it, is actually building up our earthly kingdoms, in a sense, making it feel secure around us. We're not here to be ministered to. We're here to give our lives so that others can know him. And the second thing I want to point out about Christ's ministry, and this is very important, I think, as we talk about to folks from other religious backgrounds, but Christ's ministry was not just some thing he came up on his own. It was a ministry that was confirmed by God Almighty as divine. When the Jews set an investigation committee to John the Baptist to ask who Jesus was, they asked him, they said, so Jesus, they wanted to know, what is this going? This man is having some power and sway here in our community. And they said, who is he? And they asked him, they said, are you Elijah? And he said, are you that prophet? Or are you the coming Messiah that we're looking for? They asked John the Baptist that. I think I said Jesus, but they asked John the Baptist that. Never before had there been a prophet as great as John the Baptist. Jesus said there was none of all the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was the greatest. And these men, I think, sincerely wanted to know. These Jewish rulers wanted to know, who is this John the Baptist? and how he fit into prophecy. In reply, John said, there's one greater than me coming. So here he is, the greatest prophet that had been in Old Testament history. And yet he says, there's one greater than me coming. The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And then the very next day, after that question, while that question, I think, was still burning on the Jews' minds, who is then John? He never really answered us. He just said he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that question, I think, was still burning on the Jews' mind. The very next day, Jesus comes along and John says, behold the Lamb of God. This is who I was talking about yesterday. There's one coming greater than I. And there he hears this greatest of Old Testament prophets pointing to Christ saying, this is the one who's coming. And then Christ comes in and says, baptize me, John. I need to be baptized. John said, no, I can't. This is the wrong way. And no, this is the right thing to do for us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus goes down in the water. And as he's coming out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven comes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ's earthly ministry wasn't just something he came up on his own. It was a ministry that was confirmed by the Father as being divine. And I think we see it there at his baptism. And then we see it there again on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured there in front of Peter, James, and John. And he's there on the mountain. He's talking to Elijah and Moses. And that voice comes out of the cloud again and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This ministry of Christ, his earthly ministry, was not just a Mother Teresa or a Florence Nightingale, you know, who was busy doing humanitarian aid of some sort. This was a ministry that was confirmed and set apart by God himself as being authoritative. It was endorsed and confirmed by God as being authoritative. He said, not Elijah anymore, not Moses anymore. He told, said, hear Jesus. Listen to him. And as he began his ministry, it was confirmed by God that this is the one we should be listening to. So before he began his ministry, something major happened, and I think it's something important to note here. We have in all the gospel accounts, immediately after the baptism, he goes into the wilderness where he faces that temptation from the devil. But I was thinking through that a bit, and I think there's an important lesson for us to take from that. But, so just think about it. He knew his calling at the age of 12. He very clearly knew that, but yet he went back home and subjected himself to his earthly parents. Now here he is at the age of 30. I mean, this has been a long time that he's known what his career calling is, to be about his Father's business. And here he is at the age of 30, and this prophet John has now confirmed that he's the one. And not just the prophet John, but the Holy Spirit came on him. As he came out of the baptismal water, the Holy Spirit came on him in a powerful way. And very clearly, this is now the time to enter into his earthly ministry. And it says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days, tempted of the devil. You would think that it would be immediately he goes back to the temple and begins again to talk to those doctors that he left off there at age 12, and begins to reason with them and begin to persuade them on the ways of godliness and righteousness. But it's to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if you look over those temptations, I think at the core of all of those temptations, again, was it was a temptation for Christ. Christ was a man like you and I, though he's God in the flesh. It was temptations for him to take this new power, this new calling, this new door that's now open for him and use it for his own fame and his own glory. It was his temptation to use this new power and publicity for his own benefit. You know, You got the power now, Satan says. Turn those rocks into bread. Do it. For his own benefit. You know, he can use this how he wants to. It's a temptation to forget his father's business and rule the entire world. I mean, now he was just stepping out into this public ministry, and the way was opening, and he had all that it took to sway the world, and the devil was there giving him that, you know, you can have it. Just follow me, and I'll, you know, just forget this father's business thing and come my way, and you can rule the world. And then there's a temptation to twist the scriptures again for his own glory. You know, throw yourself off the temple, God will take care of you, and twisting those things for his own benefit. If he would have given in to any of those temptations, his father's business on this earth would have been over. It would have been done. The lesson I want to bring out from that, I think it's very important for us, because there are, I think, as men here, as young men, God's call comes to us. Maybe there's something God has laid on our hearts, a burden, a vision, a thing that we feel like God wants us to do, and yet our parents say no. No, not now is not the time. The church authorities, not the time. You struggle with that. But you give yourself to it. You subject yourself to it. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And sometimes when this thing opens up, and the doors open, there's a flood of temptations can come in. Well, you know, I know that was the calling. I know I did want to do that, but you know, I'd rather get married now. I'd rather... You know, the business, I can also do business right now. I mean, that's a big thing for, I can make money now. And the temptation just to lay aside all of those things that, you know, now it doesn't seem quite as attractive anymore. And the temptations come to shift our direction somewhere else. And we forget about our Father's business. I know there's a lot more through those temptations of Christ that we can learn from. But that, I think that's a lesson for us to learn. As Christ was about to step into this ministry, the devil was right there to shipwreck the whole thing and just to help, you know, simmer that whole thing down and just throw his energies into something else and to use it for his own glory. So the first thing is that it was the first thing I had down about Christ's earthly ministry, that's important to know, that it was a ministry. The second thing is that it was a ministry confirmed by the Father. The third thing, I have my numbers wrong here. The third thing I wanted to make is that it was that his ministry was a teaching and a preaching ministry. I think primarily that's what it was here on this earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, as we get into his earthly ministry, what he actually did. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So the first thing about his earthly ministry here, about his actual, when he began his ministry, is that it was a teaching and preaching ministry. In Luke chapter 4 there, it says, when he came back from the wilderness, when he came back from this time of temptation, he came back in the power of the Spirit into Galilee and taught in their synagogues. And then in Matthew 9 there, it says again, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." When John the Baptist was struggling with doubt if Jesus was the one that should come, Jesus' answer to his disciples was, says, "Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." So Jesus' earthly ministry was one that was a lot of teaching and preaching. If you It sounds like he just went from one synagogue to the next, and it was filled with teaching and preaching the things of the kingdom of God. In another passage, it says, you know, the multitude, when they was gathered around him, it says, as he was wont, he opened his mouth and began to teach. It just was what he did. He spoke to people about the kingdom of God and what it means to live under the reign of the kingdom of God. He taught, he preached the thing, kingdom of God. And again, those are some, each one of these points could be a mess themselves of what did he preach and how did he go about that. But this one, that's a point I wanted to make, that his ministry was a teaching and preaching ministry. We find also in these same passages that Jesus' ministry was also a healing ministry. Now that kind of scares some of us a bit, but I think we have to be, that's what it was. It was a healing ministry. If you go back to those verses in Matthew 4 there, it says he was teaching in their synagogues, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So they were Christ's earthly ministry. As he began into it, he was teaching and preaching things of the kingdom of God, but he was also healing. He had this ministry of healing. Sorry, some of this seems very basic. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but there's some good things we can learn from here. I'll share my opinion on some of this. It may be wrong, but I think Jesus was healing, was primarily birthed out of his heart of care for people. He cared for people. And there was needs there, and so he cared for them. It's also clear he didn't heal everyone that was sick. When he went to the pool of Siloam, there was people surrounding that pool that were sick. He didn't heal everyone. He healed one man who was lame. There were times that Jesus healed to give authority to his message, as in the case of the man that was let down with palsy. And he said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees, wait a minute. Who is this man that blasphemes? No man can forgive sins except God. And Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He tells him, get up and walk. So he healed people to confirm his message. At times, he also healed sometimes so that people would glorify God, as in the case of Lazarus. He said, you know, this sickness didn't come because of Lazarus' fault. It was here because of the glory of God. And so he raised Lazarus from the dead. But I think most times he healed people simply because he cared for them. Because there were also many times, and the reason I'm making this point, it wasn't like the modern day healing ministries where people are trying to make a name for themselves and to validate their ministries by all the healings they're doing. It wasn't like that, because there was times where he told people, one blind man, he took him out of town. The blind man said, I want to be healed. I want to see. So let's come out of town. He goes out of town, and he didn't just lay his hand, he spit and he rubbed his eyes and everything, and he could see. And then he said, now don't go back into town. Don't tell anybody. Just go your way to the priest or go. And that was the leprous man. Don't tell anybody about it. And the same thing with the leprous man. He said, again, don't go back into town and tell everybody. Just go to the priest and keep this thing quiet. He cared about people. He was not out to publicize himself with his healing ministry. When he came back from the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost to his hometown of Nazareth, he opened up the scroll and he read the passage that said, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that was his primary ministry, it seemed. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he said, this day is this beginning to be fulfilled in Jesus' ministry, he cared about the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of people. I think that's very clear. He cared about all three of those aspects. He preached the kingdom of God. He also healed their physical bodies. He cared. He says here, he healed the brokenhearted. That's dealing with the emotions. He cared about people, their physical emotional and spiritual needs. And James exhorts us to do the same, doesn't he? When he tells us, the apostle James, in the book of James, he says, how can you have faith when if you tell a brother, you know, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body? We have the same calling as God's people to carry on this ministry of meeting the same, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of humanity. I was flying out to Oregon with a brother one time, and there was a man sat beside us. He was obviously a New Age kind of fella, and I started talking to him about his beliefs and I mentioned how we were followers of Christ, and we're talking to him about it, and I'm not sure how we got on this whole thing about healing. And he said, you Christians have killed more people in this world than anybody else. And I said, like, you know, what are you referring to? Like the Crusades or what, you know? And he said, no. He said, hospitals came from Christians. And he said, more people get killed in hospitals than anywhere else. And I started pondering that a little bit. I wasn't sure what to think of all that. And I said, well, his point about hospitals killing Christians, I think, killing people is a bit off. But he did have a right point, is that many, many hospitals, most medical care, much of it had its root in caring Christian people who were wanting to follow God's heart, and they cared about things, and they began to implement some things that they learned and write these things down. And you just look at most of our hospitals in America, and many of them have some type of Christian roots to them. And I think that's a good thing. We're also to care for the physical needs of people. Now, I realize Jesus' healings here were supernatural. But I think he cared about the physical well-being of people. And as God's people, we should too. I thought with this point also, I should give a little bit of a warning about pursuing false healing things. I think we're aware of these things here, but we do all have the capabilities of getting pulled into some of these things, and I don't have a lot to say on this. There's no doubt that God still heals in miraculous ways. We've experienced some of that here with some anointings and things and seen God heal things in a miraculous way through the prayers of God's people. But there's a very real danger when people start looking for healings and miracles as a sign, as an evidence of God's Spirit being present. And I just want to throw that out there. Be careful with those things, because they're out there. Jesus told the Pharisees, when they wanted to see a sign, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There's no sign going to be given to them, he said. They wanted to see some power display. Jesus said, I'm not going to give a sign to those kind of folks. So be careful with those things. A lot of what is out there, and there's more teaching probably that we should do on this subject, because it has infiltrated a lot of churches. Some of this healing campaign, maybe it's not the big grand charismatic stuff that you see out there, but it comes in, it filters in, and we have this subtle influence into our churches that just be careful about those things. A lot of what you see or read about in some of these books even that we pick up, these grand healings that happen, I want to be careful. I don't want to limit God. God does heal in miraculous ways, but a lot of what you hear about and see is that in these so-called moves of God and healing ministry is nothing but a bunch of trickery. I think we can just say it that way. It's just trickery. It's just hoax. It's not the hand of God at work. I think as we view all of this and some of these movements that come through, it's wise to consider also the fact that Paul, the Apostle Paul, God did miraculous things through him in healing other people. But he had that infirmity in the flesh. And he had Luke, the physician, that traveled with him. It was not healing for healing's sake that healings were done. When God does a healing in a miraculous way, it's usually to open up the door to some new place. But there's not a self-fame to it, that here's this healer coming along and God has anointed him and now he has the power. There's none of that self-exaltation to it. It's usually done in lowliness, in humbleness, in a way that promotes and honors God. Anyhow, just enough on that, but be careful. Don't pursue after signs. God is. That's all we need to know. We don't have to have a sign that he is. God is. He's there, and we can follow him. So Jesus' earthly ministry was a healing ministry, a healing to the body, to the emotions, and to the soul. But his ministry was also a discipling ministry, and we find that in Mark chapter 3. We can just turn there. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Christ's earthly ministry was a discipling ministry. They might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth. And then in Luke 10 again, Jesus appointed 70 more people to go out two by two to preach and to heal the sick. In that passage in Luke, I was going to read some of that. I think we'll skip that. But if you notice that passage in Luke, he sends out the 70 and they go out and they begin to preach two by two and to heal and to cast out devils. And then they come back. And they come back and they're excited about what God is doing through them. And Jesus gives them further instruction, and he tells them, you know, don't be so excited about that, the devil's being cast out. You know, just be excited about your names being written in the book of life. And that's discipleship. That's discipleship. He prepares them, he sent them out, and they came back to him, they're with him, and then he gives them further instruction, then sends them out. But his ministry was a discipling ministry. Some teaching, now go do it. Now further instruction, now walk with me a bit and observe. Now go do it, and further instruction. That's discipleship. And we do this all the time in our work as men, you know, get a new fellow at the barn shop, and we disciple him how to build barns, you know, let him do a little bit. And, well, they're running in a rough spot. We'll go show them how to do it, and maybe we'll work with them a little bit, and then, you know, but after a while, they know how to do it. But Christ's ministry was a discipling ministry. The Jesus' chosen 12 were far from perfect men. He didn't find other men who were just like him and say, you know, now we're together, let's change the world. No, his men that he chose were a pretty rough group of men. Some of the responses were even very childish. But Jesus didn't get upset with them. He didn't excommunicate them. He simply grabbed a child and set him on his knee and gave them a lesson. He said, this is how you ought to be, when they had childish responses. He discipled them. And it was through those disciples that the gospel spread through the world after Christ's death. Before Christ ascended, he left this command to the church. He said, go ye and teach, or that word means, could be translated, make disciples of all nations. That same calling God has given to us. Jesus is the teacher. We are the disciples. We're to be like Andrew going and getting Peter and say, look, here's our teacher. Let's follow after him. That's our job. Not to make disciples of ourselves, but to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Christ's ministry was a discipling ministry. And as he's handed that ministry to us, we need to carry that thing on. It's very important. And this aspect of Christ's ministry, we're to disciple others. We're to teach them to follow how to follow Christ and to make sure it gets carried on to the next generation. And the last one here I have is also his ministry, earthly ministry, was also a ministry of prayer and intercession. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, when he was so busy with healing and preaching and teaching, we find him going out to the mountain to pray. He was so busy, he didn't have time to eat. But we find him going out to the mountain to pray. Before he chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. After he fed the 5,000, he sent the disciples away and he went back up into the mountain and spent the night in prayer. And maybe this isn't a right thing to call this a ministry. Perhaps Jesus was just connecting with the Father and was showing us how important it is to connect with the Father and to get guidance from the Father to know what the next step is. So maybe this wasn't so much a ministry. But I also think, as we find in John chapter 17, I think he was also carrying his disciples on his heart. He carried them very close to his heart. And he was interceding for them before the Father. And that's a ministry that all of us can engage in. So ministry is very necessary. He said in John chapter 17, he says, when he gave that intercessory prayer, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. And he says again, neither prayer for them, these alone, but for them also which shall believe. And that was us. And Christ carried a ministry of intercession. And that ministry hasn't stopped since he was on this earth. It is still the one, it may not be the most prominent of his earthly ministries, but it's still the one that's ongoing today, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That ministry of intercession. He's there at the right hand of God, carrying you and I on his heart and desiring the glory of God to be manifested in each one of us. So his earthly ministry was a ministry of prayer and intercession, as well as healing and preaching and teaching. And Peter summed it up in a few words there with Cornelius. He summed up Christ's ministry this way. He said, his earthly ministry, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think that kind of just sums up Christ's earthly ministry. I realize this is not real. Hope you can grab something to be inspired by out of this. There's a lot we could have gone into of where all Christ went and the miles he traveled on foot and who he healed where and how and just and what he did to the Pharisees and how he related to them and to the Jewish authorities and all of that. But I think these are a few basic things for us to get a hold of and catch the heart of God, the heart of Christ in his ministry. Christ has gone back to heaven, and he's committed his ministry to his body, the church. We together are called to continue on that ministry, and it's not a ministry of building up wealth or political power or even of filling these pews full and getting a name that we're a big, great church somehow. That's not our ministry. It's not a ministry of trying to amass a huge following, but a ministry of preaching the good news of forgiveness and of the kingdom of God, and of healing the broken in hearted and setting the captives free. It's a ministry of discipling, a ministry of interceding, always working toward reconciling people back to God and to each other. That's the ministry we've been called to as his body. Let's pray. Father, I again just give these words to you, Lord. It's impossible for us to carry on your work without your Holy Spirit filling and empowering us, Lord. God, we so do long to just be faithful, God. Faithful in our generation to carry on the torch of faith and your work that you began on this earth of caring for humanity, of reconciling them back to God and coming under the reign of Christ, coming into the kingdom of God, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this. Amen.